Now, why don't you take your Bibles? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. How are you all doing? You having a good morning?
Awesome.
Awesome. Obviously, our theme is the old and the new, and this opening verse falls in line pretty easily with that. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Those things that are above, in a sense, could be rendered as your new things that you're about. You know, Doug taught about the old man nature and the new man nature yesterday, right? So the old things would be the things of the earth, you know, and the new things would be the things that are above. So seek those things. Let the pursuits of your heart, your imaginations, let the desires of your heart be in line with those things. Why? Because you're dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, you are his workmanship. You are his, the Greek word is poema. Yours, it's the word we get poem from. You're his work of art. And God has preordained good works for you to walk in. But if you want that life, you have to go to where it's hidden. And it's hidden with God in Christ. So are you going to find that life in your job? No. Are you going to find that life in your spouse? Are you going to find that life anywhere else? No, obviously. But God has that life for you, prepared for you. And you have to search for it where it's hidden. And it's kind of funny because you are dead, but the real you is the you with Christ in you. You know, like Joey's teaching, do you with Christ? I thought that was a great line, Joe. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. You're welcome. And in Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh," and that could, we could think of that as the old man nature, "his flesh shall of the flesh reap" what?
Corruption.
"Corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So this is what this is saying. So if you put your investments, your time, your pursuits, your desires in seeking the things of the earth, seeking the things of the flesh, you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to get the fruit of the flesh. But there's one thing about that fruit, is it corrupts. It means it's temporary. It goes bad. And so if you put your, you might even get pleasurable fruit from pursuing the things of the flesh, but its significance is temporary. This is temporary things that you get. It's a temporary harvest you get from sowing to the things of the flesh. But you sow to the things of the Spirit, you will reap a harvest with eternal significance. You reap to spiritual things. You'll reap a harvest that has fruit that impacts on an eternal scale. One corrupts. One is temporary, the fruit of the flesh. One is everlasting, fruit of the Spirit. All right? So with that, I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah, all right? And go to Nehemiah chapter 3. Oh, thank you for the jiggle. And don't worry if you have to look at your table of contents. It doesn't mean you're unspiritual. But let me give you a little history, because we're going to look at Nehemiah. We're going to look at this man, the task that he was given to do, and then we're going to look at a couple other people. Now, Joey hit Haggai last night, and they're rebuilding the temple. And so let me give you a little bit of history of, because Haggai, the prophet, and Zerubbabel are attached to Nehemiah and Ezra. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of history. First of all, the Assyrian campaign against the children of Israel. The Assyrians came in, beat up Israel, took away all their fenced cities. Then all of a sudden after them, Babylon came, and the great sacking of Jerusalem happened. Jerusalem was razed, taken over. Children of Israel and Judah are in captivity. Okay. After that, while they're in captivity. The Medo-Persians come, take over the Babylonians, but still have the children of Israel and Judah in captivity. Okay, so Israel now as a nation has gone from one master to the next nationally, if you think about that, okay? And so, obviously, a controversial time, kind of a dark time in Israel's history. But in the midst of this, this man, this figure, Nehemiah, kind of rises to the surface. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. He's the king of the Persians. Now, think about this. Think about this. If you're the king of a nation of people who has changed masters over probably three Assyrians, Babylonians, to the Persians, do you think that you would give the task of your cupbearer, who one of his major responsibilities is the poison tester, to a person from a subjugated people? Kind of doesn't make sense, right? Like, it wouldn't make sense. Why would, he would have to show a shining integrity. He would have to show a shining commendation of character. He'd have to show an integrity that you can't purchase. You know why? Because if you try to pay the poison tester, say, I'm going to pay you to be my poison tester for $3 million. It's very easy for the enemy who wants to commit mutiny or something to come and say, I'll give you $6 million to take the day off. He has to have an integrity that can't be purchased to have this type of role. So this guy is already serving in a godly way within his role as a slave. So already we see some good things about him. Nehemiah chapter 1 is a prayer that Nehemiah does. And they're in captivity. You read a little bit about Haggai yesterday from Joey, and they sent Haggai and Zerubbabel to go and rebuild the temple. And then you saw the issues that they've had to address when they did that. 70 years after that, Nehemiah comes into play, and Nehemiah wants to go and rebuild the wall and the kingdom around the temple. Okay? So what he does is he sends out scouts in chapter 1. And then they come back with a report. And that report is the place is destroyed. The place is wrecked. Everything's broken down. The walls are broken. The structures are broken. The roads are broken. Everything's broken down. And Nehemiah weeps. And he says, Father, I need an audience. I need favor to go and rebuild the city of my fathers, Jerusalem. Now, chapter 2 is when that prayer is answered. All of a sudden, King Artaxerxes, who he works for, says, Nehemiah, why do you look sad? You've never looked sad in my presence before. And that was actually really a bad thing in those times, because back in those days, you were supposed to show a happy disposition before the king, because you're honored. You're in the presence of the king. And so some kings of pagan nations, what they did is like, if you're sad in my presence, it means you're disrespecting me, so I will kill you. All right? So when Nehemiah shows that he's sad, he doesn't know it, he gets immediately afraid when King Artaxerxes points it out. It says he feared immediately. And then his response was, your kingdom is set. All your walls are built. Your walls are fine. Your kingdom is good. My father's kingdom is broken down. And then the king says, if you want to make a request right now. And it says Nehemiah prayed to the Lord in that instance. You ever done that thing where you're talking to somebody, but on the inside you have this inner monologue going on of prayer between you and the Father, right? He does that and he says, okay, King, if you'll hear me, this is what I want. I want to go back and rebuild the city of my fathers. And then the king goes, is that all? And then Nehemiah goes, no. I also want you to fund the building program. And the king goes, is that all? And he says, I also want you to, that I'm able to take my people with me. I want to be able to take a group, an entourage with me to do the building. And the king says, you're asking some pretty big requests, but I'll acknowledge them. So he's got a relationship with the king here, right? You don't just let your poison tester take a couple years off because that's what it's going to take, right? It's like, do you have like a, I don't know, it's like, are there like on-call poison testers? I guess, I don't know. So he goes and he says, in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do more than that, Nehemiah. I'm going to send you a transcript with my royal seal and my signature on them. So when you meet the people on the other side, they'll give you free course. I'll send you with the timber and I'll send you with the resources. I'll send you with the men and you go with my blessing. You go and you build your father's kingdom. It's like, awesome. So he gets there, and I have to do this because I just have to take you through Nehemiah 1 and 2 real quick. Obviously, you can tell that when he gets there, he hasn't told his men what he's doing. He keeps it completely silent, and he makes them sleep in the kingdom that's broken down. And then at 3 a.m, he gets them up, and he wakes a few of the captains of his men up, and he says, "Follow me." And they route the kingdom, and they just walk around it, and it's like dark, it's late, and he says nothing to them. And what he's doing is he's building vision in them. He's building vision. They're seeing the broken walls. They're seeing the broken structures, the broken gates, the broken roads. And then when he routes the whole kingdom, he comes back, he turns around to them and he says, "It's time to build." It's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that cool? So what we're going to see is we're going to see the rebuilding of the walls and the kingdom of Jerusalem, okay? And we're going to see how they did that, how this worked, and we're going to look at it in Nehemiah chapter 3, okay? So the temple's been built through Haggai and Zerubbabel from the book of Haggai. Now, the defensive perimeter and the structures around it is being built in this book, okay? And it says in chapter 3, we're going to start here. It says in verse 1, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they" what? "Sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maaseiah, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel." Now the first people on the job, first person on the job is who? High priest. And the thing is, the high priest is not bound to do this job. The high priest is bound by oath to work the temple, not to build the walls around it. But what is he doing? He's leading by example. He's out there, he's like, "This is not particularly my job, but the kingdom's broken, needs to be rebuilt. So I'll be the first one on it. I'm going to go there, and then what are we going to do? We're going to sanctify it." And what that means is we're going to set it apart for God's glory and God's purposes. So by doing this at the beginning of the construction, he's sanctifying the whole project. He's saying this is not just a physical construction project. This is about a glorifying God project, okay? And they sanctify it, and they start at the sheep gate. Now, you got to know a couple things about the gates of a city. There's numerous gates at a city. But these are the hot spots of the entrance to a city, okay? Because that's where all your economy comes in, your produce, your commerce, your political figures, your military is able to move easy and out because there's roads to and from the gate. And actually, even in warfare, the gates were the first thing that the people would attack. Because if you're an enemy and you get the enemy's gates, then you can just hold it out, starve out the kingdom from the inside. So it's a military strategic point, all of these things. Everything with reference to the gates. The gates are an important part of the city, okay? And so, the work is described in reference to the gates of the wall. All right, and in light of these, the gates were usually the primary initial targets for attack by enemy nations. Also, the gates are usually described their function or association. So the sheep gate, guess where the shepherds go in? Sheep gate, right? There's fishmongers, they have something called a fish gate. That's where they go and sell their fish, okay? And this is going to come up. This will be important. But Eliashib was the first worker. He and the other priests arose to the work before them. They were the first workers referenced, and there was their work was that of the city gate, not of the temple. They're leading by example in a very godly fashion. They didn't act as if they were too spiritual for the work at hand. All right? Verse 2. "Next unto them builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. These men built the wall connecting to the gates." So everything, gates first, and then all work from the reference point of the gate, right? Walls from the gate, okay? "These men built the wall connected to the gate. All work was to be done in reference to the gates." And that's why the gates were repaired first. "But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. Next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel." Man, these are some crazy names. "And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put their necks to the work of their Lord," meaning put the backs of their necks to the word of the Lord. That's the Hebrew there. So you have a group of people here that seem to be working together. You know, high priests are there. It's not necessarily their job, but they're the first ones on the job. They're trying to lead by example. But still, the work is below some people, the nobles. The nobles are like, "Nah, you guys do this. This work is beneath us," okay? Verse 6. "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jeshuaida, the son of Pasa, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah. They laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Maranothite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river." So this governor is different than those nobles. He's a leader in the community, but the work's not under him. And so he's like, I will get involved, okay? Verse 8. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. So something is happening here. You have high priests working. You've got governors working. You've got a goldsmith and an apothecary working. Now think about this, all right? Apothecary is just a fancy word for perfumer, okay? That's what it is, all right? They made salves and stuff and did some medicinal herb work and stuff, but most of the time they made perfume, okay? Now think about this. What translatable skills do you think are between apothecary perfuming and building militaristic fortifications for the defensive part of a city? What translatable skills do you think there's going to be? Just a smell, really good smelling wall, right? And the truth is, the point is there are none, but there's still a need. Kingdom's broke. Kingdom needs to be built. We need to rebuild the kingdom. So I'm not qualified for this job. I am a perfumer, but I've got a strong back, and I can do something, right? So the goldsmith gets beside the perfumer. Perfumer gets beside a governor. A governor gets beside the high priest. Nobody's got a contractor's license, right? But they get to work building the wall. Why? Because there's a need. Got to build the wall. These people were not trained for this kind of work. It would have seemed they had an easy excuse to not do anything. Like the high priests and priests who were bonded to the work of the temple, not necessarily the wall. But they all jumped in and did the work. They fortified Jerusalem, even though many would not think them qualified or able. One of the most important abilities in the work of the Lord is availability. One with few gifts and a little talent will go miles farther than someone who has a lot of gifts and a lot of talents, but has no passion and drive to see the Lord's work done. You can have a lot of talent, you can have a lot of gifts, but if you got a lot of ego, you're going to do a little work. You can have a few talents, few gifts, and seem to be the unqualified person, but if you have a passion and drive to see the Lord's work done, God could do far more with that than he can with the other guy. Now, there's a man named Viggo Olsen, and he helped rebuild 10,000 houses in a war-raved Bangladesh in 1972. And he derived unexpected inspiration from reading this chapter, which is ordinarily considered probably one of the most boring chapters in the Bible, right? Because if you read this chapter without any like scope of understanding or not really seeing the whole picture, it could kind of even become like the begat section, you know what I'm saying? Like this guy begat this guy, okay, wonderful, great genealogy. But as like even with the begats, once you start knowing these people's story, their history with God, their experience, what God did with these people, you're reading the begat section and it's starting to pop on you, right? Who did that teaching yesterday? How much do you value the word? Man, you'll be able to draw some wonderful, wonderful things out of the Bible as you continue to value the word. So this guy, Viggo Olsen, he said something, and I have a quote from him here. He says, I was struck that no expert builders were listed in the Holy Land Brigade. There were priests' helpers, goldsmiths, perfume makers, women, but no expert builders or carpenters were named. And from that inspiration, he went and he built a bunch of, I don't know if he was a carpenter, but he was inspired from this section to go and help a bunch of people in a war-raved Bangladesh in 1972. Let's continue on. Let's go next, verse 9. And next unto them repaired Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. So this guy, Harumaph, he started working even over against his house. So they're trying to make shop inside the city, right? And so this guy makes shop inside the city, and he works on the nearest part of the wall in front of his house, right? Now, obviously, it doesn't say anything. This guy's not a professional builder, and he probably wants to help. But sometimes what the best thing to do to grow with the Lord and to get your hands working is just to do what's in front of you. And that's exactly what this dude does. He says, all right, well, wall needs to be rebuilt. Where do I start? Well, right here. You're in front of me. Sometimes you're looking for revelation on a certain thing. You're praying for a certain thing, and you're maybe not getting the revelation yet. And you're like, what do I do in the meantime, God? Well, do what's in front of you. That's what it did. There's a need, so just do what's in front of you. Verse 11, Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And that word furnaces, I believe in other translations, is the bread ovens, right? So that'd be a pretty cool job, huh? Get to work the bread ovens, nice smell of bread in the bakery and all that stuff happening. Another interesting thing about this verse is this dude, Melchijah, is referenced in Ezra chapter 10, 31. So if you're a note taker, you can write this down, all right? He's referenced in Ezra chapter 10, 31 as one of the men who was confronted by Ezra for the sin of taking on a non-Jewish wife, okay? And that was covenant at that time. You do not do this. This is the way you serve your Lord. You do not take wives from other nations, right? So he was confronted and put in a list of people who actually did this. Now, that was many years before. I think it was about 14 years prior to this. That was many years before this. So what does this mean? This means that Melchijah got things right with God. He got things right with God, and then he went to start rebuilding. And now, years later, he still serves him. And what does this mean? What can we draw from this? Never let a past failure get in the way of serving God now. Like this man, Melchijah, repent, set it right, make a stand for righteousness, and get on serving the Lord. Right? Melchijah, I mean, at the list of and Ezra at the end, some people think of it as a list of shame because it's a list of people who took pagan wives and then had to divorce them. I look at it as a list of commendation, people who made mistakes but set it right. That's what this guy did. And now, years later, he's back on it. He's with the Holy Land Brigade, you know, building the kingdom. Never let a past failure get in the way of serving God now. All right? Make a stand for righteousness. Get on serving the Lord. Your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. Let's see verse 12. And I have one of my heroes in here. I'm really excited to talk about him. So we'll get to him soon. Verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, son of Hallohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his what? So this is another leader, ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. But who is working with him? His what? His daughters, right? Now, it was uncommon back then, just like it is today, to see a woman swing a hammer. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't swing hammer. They can't be a female constructor. It's just uncommon. But does that matter? No. Why? There's a need. Kingdom needs to be built. So the daughters are getting with the perfumers and the goldsmiths and the high priests and the, you know, and the governors, and there's people looking down on the work, and, you know, but it doesn't matter. And nobody's got a contractor's license. Not one person is qualified here, okay? Verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zenoa, they built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the what gate? The dung gate. Guess what happens at the dung gate, all right? But this guy, this is my hero. Verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Melchijah, son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hasserim. He built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate. The dung gate. I love this guy. This guy is my hero. And let me tell you why. Because this guy took on the work of the Lord, and he did the job that nobody wanted to do. And you know what? God saw him so noteworthy, saw his work noteworthy enough to immortalize him in the Bible. I love Melchijah. You know why? Because the spotlight ministries are easy to volunteer for. And oftentimes people are looking for that type of things, and sometimes from a pure heart. They just see, this is how I see the service of the Lord being done, therefore I think maybe I should do it that way. But far less people are volunteering for the dung gate. But God sees Melchiah. God sees the work going on. And so you got a whole bunch of people. Nobody's qualified for the work, right? Nobody's got a contractor's license. Nobody's got any translatable skills, but they're building the wall and doing the most important work. So it's obvious God does not call qualified people. He qualifies called people. Are you called? Yes, you're called. He qualifies called people. And there's a sense that I don't have the qualifications necessary to do the things that I need to do. Or I'm just not worthy enough to put my hand to whatever work it is. This work is too big for me. But it wasn't that sense for these people. Why? There was a need. We got to build up the kingdom of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is like one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, you know, God hath called the weak things to confound the mighty, the foolish things to confound the wise, the base things to confound the noble. It's like God saying, are you weak? Are you foolish? Are you base? Apply within. You know, like, you're hired, right? Because the true thing is, apart from Christ, we are all those things. Even Jesus Christ himself knew. What did he say? Of myself, I can do what?
Nothing.
But with his Father, he can do all things. Even in John 15, when he talks about the vine, he says, apart from me, and this is Jesus Christ talking about, he says, apart from me, the vine, you can do nothing. And so, yeah, yes, Father, apart from you, I cannot do what is necessary. And God calls, you're the perfect candidate. Perfect. Apply within. You're hired, right? Because it's God that qualifies. It's God that qualifies us. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 6. When I get to heaven and I see Melchiah, I'm going to be like, dude, Nehemiah 3:14 up top. Boom. Yes, brother. Yes. You're the man. I'm serious. That guy is my hero. But this is one thing to remember about God. Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints. And do what? Minister. This is important, so, you know, listen up. I'm going to forget what you do. You're going to forget what you do. God is not going to forget what you do. That's awesome. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He makes an account of his remembrance to you and what you've done. He posits it on his righteousness. The Lord your God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, in that you minister to the saints, and you do minister to the saints. God did not call the qualified. He qualified the called. Now, we don't live in a broken kingdom. Our kingdom is sure. The walls are fine. The temple is strong. The foundation is laid, which no man can, other man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. But we can still build it. Now, who makes up the temple today? We do. So how do you build up the temple? You build up people. You edify people, because people make the temple of God today. Believers make the temple of God today. You edify them. You put courage in them. You strengthen them, because they are the ones. You know, the church is going to outlive me if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. You know, there's a couple things that are going to outlive me if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. The word and the church. And so we have to build the temple. And are we qualified? You might think, no, Perfect. You're the perfect candidate. It's perfect. It's awesome. God is great like that. He says, you got a heart for the work? Well, then I'll teach you. Man, God is so good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, actually, Romans chapter 12. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 12. You know, knowing that apart from Christ, we're weak, foolish, and we're base is really for our freedom. It's the best encouragement you can get. It's because if you think that you're strong apart from him, you're going to end up defaulting to trying leaning on that part, right? For much of my life, Jesus Christ said, of myself, I can do nothing. For much of my life, I thought, of myself, I can do little. But that's not the verse. The verse is, of myself, I can do nothing. And the thing is, if I think that I can do little, when it comes to the time of needing to work, I will lean on that little that I think I can do and probably do it bad, right? But if I know I can do nothing, then really, my flesh cannot boast in the presence of God, and it doesn't want to. And people look at you and they see, how did this work of God come through your hands? How did this happen? You're not that smart. And you go, yep, praise God, I'm not. Perfect, right? And obviously, they got to glorify God because they know you don't have it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, the Tekoite nobles who put their necks to the back of the work? They failed at this point, right? They thought of themselves too highly. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office or function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and having every one members one of another. So if I truly believe that I am part of Jesus Christ's body, and his work was truly complete, and I'm covering myself with that work, and I'm saying I'm a part of his body, and you've done the same thing, I'm saying I'm a part of your body. Right? We are part of the same body, right? It's not I'm a part of him, you're kind of a distant third cousin, you know, and it's not like that. Verse 6, having then gifts differing, now this is functions, roles differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What is this saying? If you got a gift in the body and you know what it is, get busy doing it. If your gift and your function, your role is prophecy, you're good at that, get busy prophesying. Verse 7, or ministry. If service is what you're really good at, you have a natural propensity for this, you've found that you've got an aptitude in this area that's gifted, then boom, just start doing that. Verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation, if you are just a good encourager and exhorter, man, goodness, you are needed in the body of Christ because people need encouragement. Another word for encouragement is edify. And when I think of encouragement, I think of putting courage in somebody. Encourage. And brothers and sisters need that. Get busy doing that. He that gives, do it with simplicity or liberally. Just do it. And he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Awesome. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. I lied. 1 Corinthians 12. You know, at the wall in Jerusalem, with the great number of different people working on the walls, it was imperative that they all work with the same mind and the same heart, right? Unqualified, but same mind, same heart. Or the wall would not be uniform and would not be a strong defense. Yet each section was a little different because different people worked on each section. And in the same way, in the family of God, the work must be done with a common vision and a common mindset. And we have that. It's called the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Okay. When believers work together in one accord, yet with each offering their distinctive gifts, the work of God gets done in a glorious way. And it represents Christ, it represents God, and then it represents you doing you with Christ, right? Your little signature goes into the work. And you have this experience of walking with the Father in the building of his church. It's an amazing thing. And if you don't know what your distinctive role or gift is yet, guess what? Do what's in front of you, right? Be like that guy. You know, in my life, you know, I seriously never thought I'd be a teacher. I really didn't. I didn't. But I love God and I wanted to serve God. And so I just showed up at places and I set up chairs. I did what was in front of me. I plunged toilets. I swept floors. I vacuumed. You know, some kid came up to me and he was like, I want you to teach me how to run a fellowship. I was like, okay, well, meet me on the day of fellowship. And he came over that day and he had his notebook and his pen and stuff. And he came and he sat down and he opened it up and he was like, ready for a teaching, right? And so I handed him a broom. I was like, get to work, right? This is how you do it, right? You do what's in front of you, and that helps you and develops you. And then in that, God can work with it. God can work with somebody who's moving in this direction, right? And he can then show you, illuminate to you, man, you have this aptitude in this area that I've given you. And then you can start to cultivate that gift and then get busy using that gift. Why? Because there's a need. Let's build the temple, right? Kingdom's not broken. Doesn't mean we don't have a job. In 1 Corinthians 12, I talked a little bit about this in our hour of power. But it says, we'll start at verse 21. And Joey hit the first part of this yesterday, right? If the whole body were an eye, where were the healing? You have hearing, you have different functions, you have different gifts. But let's start in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, who's the head of the body of Christ? Jesus Christ, and he is saying, I need you. He's saying, I need you. He's saying to the bunion on the pinky toe, I need you, right? Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, meaning weak or unnecessary, are necessary, all right? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we what? Bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which what? Lacked. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know what this is saying? This is saying these parts that seem to garner honor, that seem to receive honor, in the world's eyes, in the world's senses, that seem to be more honorable, we remove that honor from them, not disgracing them, but we put it on the part that seems to be less honorable. Those parts that seem to be weak, that seem to not have a necessary use, those parts that seem to be uncomely, meaning not beautiful. God says, the people who are doing their roles, these people that seem to have more honorable positions, they don't need the honor. You know who does? The part which seems that he lacks. The parts which seem feeble. Man, God's heart is beautiful, isn't it? You know, if a person is operating in their role in Christ-like maturity, they're not doing it for honor. They're not doing it for the praise of men. But the person who can't really, is new or seems weak or feeble, can't really recognize the accomplishment of Christ yet, doesn't know it. He needs somebody to come and give him that honor so that he can rise up to that occasion to understand what that is. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't God's heart just beautiful for his people? So if you're a leader, if you think that you have a role to play, one of the roles to play is those parts which seem unnecessary, that seem feeble, bestow honor. Those parts that seem not beautiful in the body of Christ, you bestow honor and beauty on them. That's our role. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll close here. You guys following with me? All right, good. Chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these five gift ministries, they do the ministry, yes, but their emphasis on their function is to perfect the church for the work of the ministry. Because it's the church that's going to outlive us, right? Jesus Christ doesn't come back. It's the word in the church that stays alive and goes forth. And so for the role for these five gift ministries here is not to do the work of the church in spite of the church, which will happen sometimes, but it's to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, because it's the church that's going to get the work done. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of faith. Now, God has done something with the body of Christ that is unprecedented. Man has tried to do this a lot. And what he's done is he's brought diversity and unity together. All right? Man has tried to do this, and it's man's basic attempt to do this is the college university. That's why it's called university. It's a co-opted word of unity and diversity. And goodness, the university is the last place you find God nowadays. But God has done this, and he's brought diversity in the body. Everybody's got a distinctive role, distinctive gifts, distinctive aptitudes, competencies, dispositions towards certain things, and he wants them all to work in unity toward one thing, Christ. With everything to work in unity into Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, if you know truth, it sets you free and you won't be put in bondage. But lies will put you in bondage, and every wind of doctrine has the liability of doing that. That's why we stress the word so much, because we want people to be free. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But in speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even who? This is how you grow. This is how we grow up. We learn to love each other. We bestow honor. We build the temple. We give beauty to those uncomely parts. And we do it with the mind of Christ. Verse 16. And this is how it is. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the what? Effectual working in a measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God is awesome. Now he's qualified us. You got Christ in you? Yeah. Well then, perfect, you're hired. I mean, God is so wonderful. He's called us, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love it so much, because Paul says, you know, look around. Not many of you are noble. Not many of you are strong. Not many of you are wise. And Paul's like, look at you. You know, he's like, look at you. And then he says, perfect. Perfect candidate. Whatever God is putting on your heart, there's a need, and it's not because the kingdom is broken, because the kingdom is freedom. And we could go out there, we could build the temple by encouraging each other, and then coming and inviting people into the temple so that they can meet the desire of all nations, as Joey put out, so that they can meet the head, and that they could be part of the family, that they could be part of the church, they could be part of the temple too, all right? That's what I wanted to share with you. I love you guys.